If you've got your Bible, which hopefully most of you have, either in paper form or electronic form, open to John chapter 7. And this week we're going to be looking at the subject of rivers, streams of living water. This is an incredible passage. I'll need some help from some of the young people as well. So there's some physical things that I will need some help with in a moment. So if you're a young person and you think you might be able to help me, all I need you to do is be a little bit brave and come to the front in a moment when I ask. So we're going to be reading from John chapter 7, from verse 37. And it'll also be up here on the screen. So Jesus went to one of the Jewish festivals. It was actually the last of seven Jewish festivals in the annual schedule of festivals. This festival was the Festival of Tabernacles, or some people call it the Festival of Ingathering. So it was actually to do with the harvest, and also thanking God for his provision and protection as the people of God had tabernacled in the wilderness. So he was at this feast. This was one of only three feasts where people were obliged, when the temple was around, to actually go to where the temple was. And so crowds of people from across the Jewish lands, but also the diaspora, where the Jews had spread out to the known world, they came together for this festival. And Jesus, after originally avoiding the trap that his brothers were leading him into in going very publicly to this, he went anyway and he began to teach in the temple courts, had all sorts of wonderful things to say, and people recognized his lordship. He also made the religious people very angry. This is what happened on the very last day of the festival. So verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice. Now, listen, religious rabbis in at the time would probably sit down and they'd gather people around them to teach. So this was something different from what Jesus might normally do. He stood up, it says, and he said in a loud voice. This is what he wanted everybody in the place to hear. He said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. This week I've been meeting with a few of you, and what I've observed in a few people's lives is just that people are tired, feeling a bit weary. Some people have been weighed down by life circumstances. Some people are carrying a little bit of disappointment. And for one reason or another, it's just the flame that was in their hearts when they first believed is just not burning as brightly. And every single one of them, without fail, when we talked about Jesus, tears came to their eyes, because they knew that there was something more that they longed for that they weren't experiencing at the moment. And I was reminded of Psalm 51, where David prayed this prayer. He said, "Lord, create in me a pure heart. Renew," he said, "restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." He said, "Lord, restore unto me the joy that I once had when I first received my salvation." And I don't know if you're in the same place that I was before I went on my sabbatical, but you're doing things for the Lord. You're a Christian. You're attending church. You're doing all of the things that Christians do, but you just know that there's something missing. You know that there's more of God to experience. You know that the fire and the passion and the zeal that you once felt isn't there at the moment. You know that that intimacy with the Lord through the Holy Spirit is lacking too, but you long for it. And in the scriptures it says, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you." And some of you here today, and me, we're longing for more of Jesus. And here's the thing. Jesus created you to find your satisfaction in him. He created you to need him. Your soul will not be satisfied with anything else. You can stuff whatever you want into your soul. You might be successful, as a careerist, you might have an amazing career. You might be seeking after, you know, lots of money in the bank so you can buy all of the nice things to compete with your neighbors. You might be doing that stuff, and you're stuffing that into your soul. You might be, you know, chasing celebrity, and you might be really interested with what's going on on Justin Bieber's tweets and stuff like that. You're putting that stuff into your soul, and you're hoping that somehow all of these things, it might be family, it might be respect, I don't know what it is, but you can fill your soul with all of these things, but none of those things will satisfy, because you were created to need Jesus, and only he will satisfy the longing of your soul. And so you're a Christian here today, and you love Jesus, but you know that there's something more. And what I said to the people I met with this week, it was just very, very simple. It says sometimes we just need to go back to basics. Do you remember what Jesus said to the church in Revelation? He says, listen, you've left your first love. He says, look at the height from which you've fallen. Go back and do the things you did at first. What were the things that you did at first? Well, you loved the word of God. Psalm 119 says, I have hidden your word in my heart so that what? I might not sin against you. This word is food for our souls. It's not words on a page. It's living and it's active. And when we feast on the word, we feed our souls. We come closer to Jesus. The Bible keeps us from sin. Sin will keep us from the Bible. And I don't know about you. You might have sat down to read the Bible and your head feels a bit fuzzy. Has that ever happened to you? You can't concentrate. Do you know why? Because there's a spiritual battle. The devil would love to keep you away from here, because this is spiritual sustenance and truth that will set you free. So if you've forgotten, if you've lost a relationship with God through the scriptures and you want to rediscover the beauty of who he is, go back to where you started. Begin to read the Bible again. Become acquainted with Jesus through the words of scripture. It might be that you've had a prayer life and you've experienced intimacy with God. It might be that in the past you just long to come home from work, close the door, go into your bedroom and cry out to God. It might be that you put a worship CD on and you just worship God when there's no one around, and your soul was just delighted in him. But recently, you've come home from work and you're tired, you're exhausted, and you've put the TV on and you forgot that actually the place of refreshing isn't on the sofa with a cup of tea in front of neighbors. It's in the presence of God. What did you do at first when you first met Jesus? What were those things that delighted your heart that you walked into? What are the simple things as a Christian that we used to do that we don't do anymore? What's the answer to that question for you? Remember the height from which you've fallen, he said. I don't condemn you for that, but I love you so much that I want you to rediscover that. So listen, do the things you did at first. That's what he says. And so the simplicity of the gospel is that Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he laid his life down for you. He died on the cross for your sins, because guess what? You can't deal with your sin. Your sin is like a disease that's taken root. And that sin has consequences. The ultimate consequence of that is that we die spiritually, but also when we die physically, we're separated from God forever in hell. But Jesus, because of his great mercy, he came and he died in our place. In fact, what it says is that he became sin with our sin so that we could become righteous with his righteousness. There was a divine exchange. And that means that beyond this life, we have the hope of eternal life. If we fellowship with the Lord now, we'll fellowship with the Lord forever and be in his presence in glory. And that is awesome. There's a simplicity to the gospel. We don't add a single thing to what Jesus has done on the cross. It's a finished work. So if you began your walk, this is what it says in Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun with the Holy Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal through human effort? You can't do it. You can add nothing through your good works to your salvation. So don't try and impress God with the things that you do. Don't try and impress God by your church attendance or your religious activity, because what he wants is your heart to be surrendered to him. The good works flow from there. So I want to talk this morning about the Holy Spirit. Because often as Christians, we try really, really hard to be good Christians, don't we? Anyone else? And we attempt in our own strength to do lots of things for God, and we think by doing those things in our own strength that somehow we're going to appease God because he's not pleased with us if we don't do all of those good things. But actually, if we understood that God loves us, he loves us because he loves us. He won't love us more, he won't love us less. He loves us with an everlasting, unchanging love, an unconditional love, and out of that place of security, we serve him and do good things, not because we're trying to earn our salvation, but as the response to what Jesus has already done in our hearts. But the key, the secret, you listening? The secret to living a victorious, fruitful Christian life is being filled with the Holy Spirit. John 15, where Jesus talks about being the vine and us the branches. He says, those, you can do nothing apart from me, but those who abide in me are like fruitful branches, and you will bear much fruit if you abide in me. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to produce the fruit in our lives. It's when we're in his presence that we experience love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And he, the Holy Spirit, produces that fruit in our lives. And so I wonder this morning, was there a moment where you experienced the power of God and the love of God pouring into your heart when you were first baptized in the Holy Spirit? When you've been filled with the Spirit, and in those moments where your life has been filled with the Spirit, it seems so easy because it's not you doing it, it's the Holy Spirit doing it through you. And today I want to provoke in you a thirst for more of the Holy Spirit in your life. So we're going to read together from this scripture and a few others to get to that point. Father, I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that this week I had a bit of a revelation. Lord God, I pray, Father, you'll give me the words to speak that out, Father, clearly. And the same revelation that you've given me, Lord God, will be given to others. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jesus was at the Feast of Tabernacles. I wonder if we can go on to the next few slides, Andy. Okay, so this is the slide of Jerusalem. And at the top, you see the Temple Mount. In the middle, you see the temple complex with the tall building is the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And then the inner court where the sacrifices were made. The outer court where the women were allowed. And then the larger court, the court of the Gentiles. And there were various gates into the temple complex. Towards the temple complex on the right, there was a spring called the Gihon Spring, and that was a natural source of living water, of flowing water. But because Jerusalem was often besieged, Hezekiah, the king, had created a tunnel through the rock underneath Jerusalem, which came out at this pool at the bottom, which is the Pool of Siloam. And during the Feast of Tabernacles was the seventh feast of seven in the calendar for the Jews. It was 5 days after Yom Kippur, which was the Day of Atonement. It was a huge day of repentance and making ourselves right before God. But the Feast of Tabernacles was a festival full of joy. It was a festival full of celebration, of thanksgiving. And it remembered the time that Jesus had brought the people of God out of slavery in Egypt through 40 years in the wilderness to the promised land. And how during that time they had no permanent residence, but they had temporary structures in which they lived. But even in that, God provided for every one of their needs. And so as a remembrance, thinking back to a time when God was delivering them from a difficult situation and providing for every one of their needs. But it was also a thanksgiving for the harvest. And at the time of year when it comes, it's around this time of year, a little bit later on in September, the Feast of Tabernacles was a time when the people of God could say, thank you, God, for all of the wonderful things that you've provided for us. The harvest would just have come in and they were thanking God again for the harvest. So that this festival was one of joy, great joy. And it says, on the last day, the greatest day of the festival. Thank you. On the last day of the festival, Jesus stood up. The festival was about 7 days long. For some, they added an extra day of celebration onto the end. There would be days of rest where the Sabbath fell. But on the greatest day, the last day of the festival, when the celebrations were reaching their peak, Jesus stood up in the temple and he said these words. If any of you is thirsty, come to me and drink. Why on the last day of the Festival of Tabernacles did Jesus say to the people who were gathered in the temple, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink? Well, let me tell you. What happened during the Festival of Tabernacles was people would make temporary structures. So, you know, if we were on the street outside the temple, you might be walking past numerous temporary structures that people had made. Most of them had three sides. All of them would have had leaves and branches on the top so that you could look up to the sky. And many, many people would have come from far and wide to Jerusalem, and all of these temporary structures would have been there. People slept in them. People had meals in them, fellowshipped in them to remember that Jesus provided for all of their needs while they were wandering through the wilderness. It still happens today. So Jews from around the world will still celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles by making these temporary structures. And in addition to that, every day there would be sacrifices in the temple. So just outside of the Holy of Holies and the most holy place, there was an altar, a huge altar. I've made an altar here today. So imagine this being, you know, 10 feet high and huge in its scale, a big ramp leading up to it, and lots of people would bring animals, and these animals would be sacrificed. At the same time as these animals were sacrificed, wine would be poured out onto the altar, a drink offering, just to say thank you to God for all of his provision. The prophetic symbol that wine represented was Jesus' blood shed on the cross. But during the Feast of Tabernacles, something happened in addition to this. So this is where I need my first volunteers. Who's going to volunteer? Come on then, Hayden. So over here we have, can we put that map back up, Andy? We have the Pool of Siloam at the bottom here. And this wasn't just a cistern. This wasn't just full of water that didn't flow. It was actually coming directly from the spring of Gihon at the bottom here. And what would happen is every day, have you got your... Every day, the priests would come down from the temple to collect water from this pool at the bottom. So I wonder if you could just fill that jug full of water. They would have golden cisterns that they would fill full of water. And then there would be celebration as that water was then taken from the pool all the way back up to the temple through the water gate and up to the altar where the water would then be poured out. This was called the ceremony of libations. Okay, so do you want to bring the water over here? And so let's have a bit of celebration. We need have you got a Jewish horn that you could blow, Paul? Yeah, but we need a little bit more than that. So we probably need a bit of flag waving. Does anyone want to wave a few flags? Yeah, but let's make it a bit more authentic. We probably need to wave some branches. So come get your branches. Come on, wave some branches. Come on, get out your chairs. And there needed to be some singing. So, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. Come on, get out your chairs. Start clapping your hands. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And so, with the celebration still going on, the water would be poured into a cylinder on one corner of the altar, and at the same time, the wine offering, the drink offering, would be poured out into a container on the other corner, and they would be filtered then into the altar itself, pouring out water and wine. The wine, if you like to think of it, represented the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. And to all of the Jews who were there, who knew the prophecies, thank you, Hayden, the prophecies of the Old Testament, the water would have represented the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And joy accompanied the pouring out of the water. Why? Take your seats for a while. You can still wave your banners and your branches. Well, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 47. And so every Jew who attended this festival would have been celebrating with joy. In fact, one of the rabbis commenting on this celebration later on said, if you haven't seen this ceremony of water drawing, you haven't experienced joy in your life. This was a joyful moment for the people of God, because not only were they crying out to God to send rain on the harvest, but prophetically looking ahead to the time when the Holy Spirit would be poured out. And most of them would have known the prophecies, especially this picture from Ezekiel 47 of the river flowing from the temple. And in Ezekiel, he says in verse 1 of chapter 47, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. And the interesting thing about where the water was poured out on the altar is it would have been poured out on the south side of the altar. And so it's saying here that the water proceeded from the south side of the altar, and it came out on the south side of the temple. And interestingly, the water gate through which the water was taken from the pool of Siloam into the temple complex was on the south side. And so all of this symbolism, all of this prophetic symbolism was in place. And so it said that this water started to proceed from the south side of the temple, the south side of the altar. And he said, he brought me out through the north gate. He led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east. And the water was trickling from the south side, just trickling, just trickling. And as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, what, 350 feet. And he led me through the water, and it was now ankle deep. And he measured off another 1,000 cubits. He led me through the water. It was now knee deep. And he said, he walked on a little bit more, and he said the water was now up to his waist. And he measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough now to swim in, a river that no person could cross. And he asked me, son of man, do you see this? Do you see this? And then he led me back to the bank of the river, and when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on both sides of the river. And he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. What do you know about the Dead Sea? It's dead. It's full of salt. Nothing lives there. No fish, no vegetation. It is dead. But when it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. That's what this life-giving water from the temple of God, this figurative prophetic picture, does. It brings life to the deadness. And it says swarms of living creature will live wherever the river flows. And there are large numbers of fish, because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Say this after me. Where the river flows, everything will live. We're coming into a good point in a second. Listen, stay with me. Swarms of living creatures, life. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Galim. And there, the places where they will be spreading their nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. And their leaves will not wither. There will not be seasons where sometimes there will be leaves and other times there won't be leaves, because these trees are on the banks of this living water flowing from the very throne of God. There will be life all year round. Leaves will not wither. The fruit will not fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. The fruit will serve for food, their leaves for healing. What does that passage remind you of? Turn with me to Revelation 22. And this is the promise for the end of time when Eden will be restored. Then the angel showed me the river of living water, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and his Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. So when Jesus, standing up on the great, on the final and the greatest day of the festival, said to everybody standing there, having witnessed the joyous pouring out of the water of life, the living water from the pool of Siloam, and thanking God for his provision, when they saw this, Jesus, knowing what Colossians 2 would say when Paul wrote it, that these were a shadow of the things to come, but the fulfillment, the reality of those things is in Christ. Jesus said, you're celebrating the pouring out of this living water, but if anyone is thirsty, come to the fulfillment of what you have just witnessed. Come to me and drink. Come to me and drink, he says, and out of their belly, out of their inmost being, will flow rivers of living water. Wow. Jesus said, this is an amazing picture, of what God is going to do in the pouring out of his Holy Spirit. But if you want to have that thirst in your soul quenched, if you want to see the fulfillment of this very thing in your midst, come to me, because I am the one who gives living water. A few pages back in John's Gospel, when Jesus met with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and she was drawing water on her own in the middle of the day, and Jesus asked her for a drink. He says, will you give me a drink? The Samaritan woman said, listen, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. This isn't supposed to go down, but listen, you haven't even got a bucket to draw water with. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, that's Jesus, and he would have given you what? Living water. And she doesn't understand yet. And goes on, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water, this natural living water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will what? Never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is the source of living water. And when in Acts 2 we see the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made to the disciples, that the gift of the Father would be given to all those who would call themselves believers, the Holy Spirit was poured out in a measure that we can't even begin to imagine. And some people here today, when you pray, God, would you open the heavens and pour out your Spirit? Don't pray like that anymore, because the God who is the God of the universe and your Father has poured out the Spirit without measure. And you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. You already have all that he wants you to have. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is at your disposal. You don't have to beg your Father to give you a single other thing, because he longs for you to be filled and full with the Spirit of God. You don't have to convince him to bless you, because you are blessed in Christ. Amen. And so, when Jesus, standing at this festival, stood up, and when he said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink, he was talking both to those who liked him and those who didn't like him very much. He was talking to the religious leaders and the Pharisees, the people who would eventually try and track him down and kill him, hang him on a cross. And he was saying to them as well, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. He was talking to the desperate. He was talking to those who were spiritually thirsty, and he was saying, listen, come to me and drink. He was talking to those who were indifferent and didn't care. He said, come to me and drink. And what qualified all of those people was their need. If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. And so this morning, the thing that qualifies you to receive the living water from Jesus isn't how much you know. It isn't your theology. You know, it doesn't matter how many years you've been studying the Bible. It doesn't matter how long you've been attending church. It doesn't matter how much you put in the offering this morning. None of those things are what qualifies you. The only thing that qualifies you is your need. If anyone is thirsty, Jesus says, come to me and drink. While I was on sabbatical, I was given a book which I began to read. And it was a pastor of a church in the UK actually was going through the process of trying to work out why, even though their hearts hungered to see more of God in their midst, the presence of God and the power of God in their midst, and more effectiveness in reaching out to the community, they realized that there was something wrong. Things weren't quite as they should be. And so they, in prayer one day, just had the pastor had a picture, and it was a picture of when his children went on holiday with him. So if you've been to the seaside, you know that sometimes along the beach flow these little streams, you know, the little kind of, you know, the little bits of water that go down to the sea. And what his children loved to do was collect rocks and put these rocks in the streams to create a dam to stop these rivers flowing. And he realized, as the Lord showed him this, that that was what was happening in his church. So the rivers of living water, everything that they needed, were at their disposal. Jesus had given them all that they needed. He, on his side, wasn't stingy with the supply, but they weren't seeing the fruit, the outworking of the rivers of living water, both in their own lives individually, but also corporately as a church. And so what the Lord showed them was that there were rocks in the stream. There were things in their own lives individually. There were things that had landed corporately that were stopping the free flowing of the rivers of living water. And so some things that they identified were things like pride, unforgiveness, lack of faith, those kinds of things. And as the Lord revealed those things, they repented as a fellowship, and they prayed in the opposite spirit that God would give them more faith, that God would humble them, and they'd walk with a humble and contrite heart before him. But they asked the question, Lord, what are the rocks in the stream? And where I'd like to finish today is by asking us the same question. So we long as a fellowship to see Jesus' name glorified, don't we? We love Jesus, don't we? And we want to see him glorified both in our midst and in this town and in this nation. We long for that, don't we? And so if we all long for that, and if we know that how we get from here to there is by living obedient, Christ-honoring lives, what is it that stops us living those kind of lives? What are those boulders in the streams of living water that Jesus has put in our innermost being that stops them from flowing? What are they for us individually? But also, what are those things corporately? Because we, let me speak on behalf of you, because I think I know your heart by now. We want to see people know the word of God and for that truth to set them free. We want to see all of the things that hold people back from experiencing the fullness of life that Jesus promised. He said, the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and life in all of its fullness. And so the devil wants to keep people chained up and not experiencing the fullness of life that Jesus has for them. And so we long to see people set free from their prisons and walk into the fullness that Jesus has for them, yeah? We long for that. And we long to see signs and wonders and miracles accompanying the preaching of the gospel. We long to see the sick healed. We long to see the hurting held. We long to see all of the burdens that people have been carrying cast off, and that Jesus would just make us whole. And we long ultimately not just that we would have a great experience in God's presence, but we long for the presence of God and the weightiness of the Shekinah glory of God to rest on this fellowship. We long for that, don't we? And we long ultimately that everything that we do and everything we say and everything we attempt for the Lord will ultimately result in his glory. We long for that. We long for that. We want Jesus to be lifted up in this town. We want the lost to be saved. We want the darkness to be expelled as the light of the kingdom of God comes. We long for that. So what is it that's stopping the free flow of the rivers of living water from our lives individually and from us as a church corporately? I'm going to ask right now that the Holy Spirit will just begin to speak. And I want you to just still your heart and just allow the Holy Spirit to begin speaking to you. And I want you to know today, if you didn't already know it, that if you are a believer, Jesus has put within you a spring of living water, the Holy Spirit. In Romans, it says that if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we don't belong to him. But for every person here today who belongs to him, you have the Holy Spirit. You may not have been baptized. You may not have experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has so much more for you. But the Holy Spirit dwells within each one here who is a believer. He has put within you a spring of living water. And he says in his word that out of our inmost beings will flow. Not stop and start, not be turned on and off like a tap, but will continue to flow rivers of living water. What are the boulders? What are the rocks in your stream? Holy Spirit, would you just begin to reveal those things to us now? Lord God, we're not just playing games. This isn't just one of those things where we identify something and think, oh, that's nice, and then move on to the next thing. Father, I pray that the conviction of the Holy Spirit will accompany this, Father. And Lord, you will show us what we need to do to take that boulder out of the river. Father, for each one of us here, will you show us, Father, where there's pride, where there's discouragement, Father, where there's deceit, Father, even where we don't even know that we believe wrong things, Lord God, would you just expose that in our lives and show us the truth? Father, where there's offense, where there's hurt, even hatred, Father, would you expose those things in our hearts? Would you show us the boulders in the river, the rocks in the stream? And you might be asking yourself, okay, well, I've identified the rock. There it is. I can see it. And you can see the living water just building up behind it. And you see that there's this momentum behind it, this pressure that's building up behind it. What do I do, Lord, to remove this rock from the stream? For some of you today, you need to forgive someone. For some of you today, you need to repent of sin in your life. And you need to receive Jesus' forgiveness and his strength to live your life differently. For some of you today, Jesus needs to bring healing to a hurt. And you need to repent of not allowing him to come in and do that before now. He loves you so much, and his healing is perfect. What is it for you today? What are the rocks in your stream? Just allow the Holy Spirit to identify it. And whatever you need to do in this moment, even if you begin a process today, just begin. Just respond. And even in your mind's eye, as you deal with that thing before the Lord right now, just imagine reaching down into the stream and picking that rock up and moving it to the side, taking it out of the water and putting it onto the bank. Holy Spirit, just begin to flow. Lord God, where there's been a blockage, just begin to flow. Amen.